So this is lesson number 24, and our subject matter is the future manifestations of Christ, and we are in the book of Thessalonians, and I put down a lot of notes for today, so we probably won't get through them, but one thing that came to my mind was, and it's totally related to what we're talking about, I prefer to throw in something devotional when I have the opportunity. And so one of the things that was on my mind this week is I'm always intrigued and blessed by the story of Joseph. And you might say, what in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians? And what I'm going to do is turn you to Acts chapter 7. And we're going to read a few verses here and make some points, but it has everything to do with what we're talking about. Types of Christ, types of a future event that's associated with tribulation and so forth, but it's also from a standpoint of our personal lives, our daily lives. I think there's something there that we need to see or we can be blessed by. So if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. And I had mentioned in the previous lesson or two, we looked at the fact that the Thessalonican church, or the letters to Thessalonians, was a good example of how Paul approached each of these cities and towns that he went into, especially where there was a synagogue. And we have an idea in that letter from how he entered into those places and had the opportunity to speak in those synagogues and his methodology. But if you go back there, if we go back in Luke's account and look at, there are at least three or four, what I'm going to call sermons, just for lack of a better term, we find that Peter, I believe in Acts chapter 2 as well as Acts chapter 3, speaks to crowds there. And we get pretty much of a full message from him as to whom he's addressing and what exactly he's covering. Then in chapter 7, we have Stephen before the Sanhedrin, and we have a message that's essentially directed at them. It's directed at all of Israel at that time. And then in chapter 13 of Acts, we have Paul at Antioch, and what we have there is another sermon by the Apostle Paul, and that really gives us the idea of how he spoke to those people when he went into a different city. But I think he had the same, I think that's probably the best example of what Paul did, because it includes the Gentiles and so forth that are associated with that period of time and the hope and calling of those people. So what I'm going to do is look at a few things in chapter 7, because it's a long dissertation. We're not going to look at this. But as part of this particular passage that Stephen addresses the Sanhedrin, beginning in verse 8, and I might say that if you look during the Acts period in particular at the writings, whether it's of Paul or whether it's of the apostle, any other apostles, or whether it's something in the book of Acts, when it came to the nation of Israel and the gospel that was being taught, even by the Apostle Paul, most of them started with Moses when they referred to something, but then there are the times that they go all the way back to Abraham. But they never go back beyond Abraham. And because why? Well, this message is being taught to primarily Jews. And if you were a Gentile lived at that time and you knew anything about God, the real God, you would have been as one who were called devout, is mentioned in the book of Acts, or you would have been one who perhaps had been married to a Jew or a Jewess, and you might have come into contact with this message. But for the most part, most of the Roman and Greek world were totally oblivious to what was going on here and what was being said. But there were those who were godly people, uncircumcised, and those were ones that Paul addressed in addition to the Jews first. And so in Acts chapter 7, we don't have that case. It's strictly an address to the Sanhedrin as well as other Jews, but had nothing to do with Gentiles. So when they had this man put to death, it was because he spoke out against them and called them, or suggested that they were murderers. They had murdered this man, Jesus, and that's when they went crazy and they wanted to have him put to death. But in Paul's case, it was as soon as the Jews, wherever he was at, as they saw the Gentiles and the fact that they were allowed to have the spiritual gifts, that's when they turned against Paul. And that's where all the trouble arose from. And so here we have a part of an account of Stephen. And beginning in verse 8, he says, "And he gave him the covenant," speaking of Abraham, "of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." So let's stop and think about this. This is this part what I'm going to speak about is more devotional than, and we will look at the doctrinal facts here too. But one day, this young man, he was 17 years old, Joseph, he wakes up, and his whole world changes just because he happened to have a dream one night. And I'll call your attention to, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll read just a short passage here. And the point I'm coming to is that we ourselves, and by the way, this is going to deal with Joseph and the nation of Israel. And it's going to deal with, he's going to speak of the afflictions or tribulations of Joseph. We're going to read that here in chapter 7, which is associated with what we're reading in 1 Thessalonians, tribulations, and the patience of hope and so forth. And I'm relating that to us because we too have afflictions in our life. We have what he calls tribulations, and many things come to us, and our faith is tested. So here's a man that just 17 years old, and we're going to see something very powerful that we need to understand in our own lives and remember in our own lives. I know you already know this, but we'll approach it in that sense. So here we read in I'm going to start in verse 3. Now Israel loved, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. We're going to see that unfolding in the book of Acts. The exact same account, the exact same type is in the type of Christ. He was hated amongst his own brethren. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were blinding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, this is a pretty innocent situation here for this man. He wakes up, he has a dream, and dreams meant something to those Israelites. But he had this dream, and it wasn't his fault, and he's totally innocent, and yet he's hated for it. That's what's going to happen to the Lord. We're going to see that type back in Acts. Verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream. So he wakes up another day, and it's going to be a life changer. And told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. So Jacob rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, envied him, but his father observed the saying. So we go through many things in life. We have no clue why, if it's for our own stupidity and sinfulness that we suffer, that's of little value. But if we suffer for righteousness' sake, that's going to be a different story. And that's what we're focusing in on right now, because the Thessalonians had that exact same experience. And many of those who lived during the Acts period had that exact same experience. And the word that is used there is the word for tribulation. And part of what we're studying has to do with hope and has to do with the hope of the Lord's coming. And there is a great tribulation associated with that. So what they experienced during the Acts period was somewhat of a first fruits of the tribulation, and they would see it in their own lives right then and there. And they were going to be tested. One thing we're going to see about this word tribulation is it's associated with testing. It may have different degrees of trials and testings or the wrath of God being poured out of whoever it is in some level, but we're going to see that what we're talking about specifically here during the Acts period are Jews and those Gentiles who believed, and this is associated with a tribulation that has to do with their personal life and readying them, and many of those people left the faith as a result of the tribulation. And so we want to also compare that to our own lives and our own understanding of the scriptures that are associated with us. And so let's go back to Acts chapter 7 and pick up where we just left off. And so we read that, I'm in chapter 6, wait a minute, sorry. So we read verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God. This has to be some of the two greatest words in the scriptures. But God. But God was with him. So what is going to happen beyond that day that he woke up from that second dream? Everything that's going to happen, God is going to be with him. So every day when we wake up and something happens in our life, totally innocent, we have no clue why it comes into our life, but it's become something that's very pressing and very afflicting, or we'll call it that, we need to stop and think for a minute. Is this happening to me because I'm a bad person? And that's what we usually think. Or is it because I'm a member of the church, which is his body, and there are principalities and powers and others who are witnessing what is going on in my life? And is the Lord God doing something in my life now that is of significance for others and for myself? And do I need to grow? So these are just many questions we probably run through our life, or we should run through our mind. I'm sorry. We should do that, at least from the standpoint of, and to the point that we need to remember that God is with us. And he's there all by at our side, and he's going to walk through that period of time. Now, in this case, it was approximately 20 years. What's going to happen now is we know that his brothers envied him, and they sold him as a slave, and he ends up in Egypt. And all along, I don't know how much Joseph understood of what was going on, if he understood that what God had in mind. I doubt it. But the Lord actually blessed him. So he gets down to Egypt, and he is bought as a slave by Potiphar. And Potiphar just happens to be the number one soldier, leader, ruler, whatever his charge is. That is, the captain of the police, so to speak, of Egypt under Pharaoh. And so the Lord certainly worked out that little detail, or should I say big detail. And so he was taken in into his household. And if you read that story, I suggest you go back and read the book Genesis and the account and so forth. But watch the little details that happened to Joseph. So during that period of time, it was because he had shown grace in this guy's sight. He stood out from amongst all the people that he had ever known as somebody, probably not in his own understanding, here was somebody that was godly, who was really blessed and had some charge of God with him. But whatever means it was, he showed grace in his sight. He favored him because there was something about Joseph that was different from all the rest. And so he was put in charge of that household there. And as time goes on, we know that his wife, Potiphar's wife, took a liking to Joseph, and she wanted him to sleep with him. And you know that story and how that she constantly pestered him day by day, it says there. And then we know the story that he left part of his garment in her hands, and then she used that against him. And as a result, it appeared that he was trying to physically take advantage of her, and he was put in jail. Now we begin to deal with the afflictions. And that's what it said right here in Acts chapter 7. And this word afflictions is our word tribulation. And so in verse 10, we read, we just read that God was with him and delivered him out of all his tribulation, his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So what we're not told there is a couple of chapters in the book of Genesis, is that while he was in prison for a reason, and remember there was a baker there and a what was the other guy? I can't even think. I'm sorry, I'm losing my mind here. But there were two that was in prison with him, and they both had a dream. And if you remember the story there, one of them was put to death and the other was saved. And Joseph asked him, he says, "Would you remember me? Because I interpreted this dream." And that one who was survived, I believe it was the baker, that survived that, he forgot him right away. And so he sits there in prison for quite a while. And then one day, the Pharaoh has a dream. And so he calls all his magicians and whatever and asks them to interpret the dream. And it just so happens that the baker remembered, "Oh yeah, this, I know somebody that can interpret a dream." And so he mentions the name of Joseph. So Joseph comes before Pharaoh, and you remember the dream, and it had to do with the fact that there was going to be famine in the land, and for 7 years, or there's going to be a good reaping and harvest for 7 years, and there was going to be 7 years of famine. And then he interpreted that dream, and he advised him to store up over that 7 years, and all of these things are going on, and God is working step by step, side by side with this man. And all of a sudden, he's made ruler over all of his house. And there was no decision that Pharaoh would make without him. He was number two in Egypt. And he consulted David all the time because he recognized that his God, and these are words that Joseph had told him, that his God is the one who can interpret dreams. So he was put in a great position. So all of those things came together because of God. The butler. Okay, Kelly's telling me that I missed the butler there. So he's the one who I believe lost his life. And so anyway, let's read back in chapter 7. And so he delivered him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt. So remember now, we've passed through about 12 years of his life. I'm just going to throw that out. We don't have time to go in back and understand what happened. He spent, I think, a couple of years in prison. So 10 years and then 2 years there. And then there's 7 years of a good harvest. And so 19 years, so he's in his 20th year. It's been that long since he's seen his family. And what do we read now? And now what is God doing in the background? Or what is God doing in his overall plan? Think about this from the standpoint, when we go through afflictions, that God may be using us for a particular reason. And it may be to expound to principalities and powers the wonderful, manifold wisdom of God. It may be to show others something, but especially we'll show ourselves that He is good. He is at our side. He has never left us, and we should never doubt Him. And so we read on in chapter 7 here. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. So here we see again, great tribulation. And our fathers found no sustenance. So now Jacob and the 11 sons, and now there were 12 because Benjamin came along. Now they had tribulation. So here's the issue. Let's put this in context with what we're talking about during the book of Acts. We have Christ, the Messiah, suffered and died and rose again. That had to be. So the book of Acts is the second chance for the nation of Israel to receive their Messiah. And there was a tribulation associated with that. I'm not talking about the great tribulation yet. We're talking about tribulations that people who would believe the Lord would have to suffer and go through. And it's a time of testing. So when we think of tribulation from the spiritual standpoint, for those who knew Him, those Jews and those Gentiles that knew Him, it is a time of testing. There is a great tribulation that the wrath of God is poured out. And that's a whole different degree of trial, and it's a whole different degree of judgment, and it goes right along with this promise in the future of the coming of the Lord. And so we read on, verse 12, "But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first." So corn in Egypt, Jacob, without knowing anything about, he thought his son had died almost 20 years before. Didn't know anything about this. And here's God working away. Same thing. He's working away right now in our lives. Whether we recognize it or not, there's something there. And we may go through things that last weeks. We may go through things that last a long period of time. And I believe there's people within reach of my voice here that know who I'm talking about. That there are things here that situations the Lord has put us into. It doesn't necessarily make sense in our mind, but believe me, the Lord knows what He is doing. And verse 13, "And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. And then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers." And so here is a portion of Scripture that Stephen brings to their attention. He brings it to their attention for a particular reason. It's the exact reason that Paul is going to deal with all the different places that he went to and the same message that he had to them. Here it is, the second time. This is your second chance. This typifies what had happened with the Lord Himself. And the fact that the Messiah now, who had to suffer, and He had to die, but in particular, He had to be raised again. The most important concept of our understanding of the Scriptures and what we know as believers, it's probably the most important thing that no other religious company has anything to do with. We have an empty grave when we turn to the book of John and the last few chapters. We have that empty grave there. And we have no bones, no anything in that grave. And most of non-Christendom world has some form of a spirit or some form of something. They just uncovered another mummy here. Was it last week in Egypt or a couple of weeks ago in Egypt? And that's found in a mysterious place in one of the pyramids that they had never looked at before. It was covered up or whatever this tomb was. But once again, there's a body there. It's a body that had been a mummy that had survived all these years. But what good is that mummy? Absolutely nothing. And so most of the other religious beliefs have some form of what people may call resurrection. It's just a spirit type thing living on. It has to do with the great lie. It has to do with the fact that man became a living soul and a man does not have a soul. So anyway, we have this passage of Scripture, and I throw it out as a devotional because I believe, and I see it in my own life, and there's been times that I've went through several years with a thorn in the flesh, and I had to keep remembering that there was a reason for this, in spite of the fact I couldn't stand it. And you remember that passage of Scripture that Paul spoke of, that thorn in the flesh, and he cried out three times to the Lord, and the Lord said His grace was sufficient. So His grace, His favor to us, I believe that is, there's no dispensational boundaries on that. His grace should be sufficient for everything we ever need in life. And to think of this, think of it from this point. If He is indeed putting us through something that is for the sake of others and for the sake of principalities and powers and for whatever testimony and witness we might bring to the world or to the heavens, for whatever reason it be, just think of it from the standpoint, wow, He has chosen me for that particular reason and for that particular labor in my faith. So these are things that I believe are important as we delve into the book of Thessalonians, because it's associated with a hope. So now let's turn back to, I don't think we're going to get through all the things I've got down here on my list today. But let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians, where we kind of left off last week. What I'm probably going to do over the next few weeks is still work my way through Thessalonians, but with an emphasis on two things, the word tribulation and the word wrath. And I think over time I'll develop that, because I began to look at that particular subject, particularly wrath, and I see it in several forms of wrath, but it depends on who is being spoken of that will see that wrath. And the same with that word tribulation. As I said, it's a time of testing for Israel. It doesn't mean when we speak of the great tribulation that all the things that we're going to read about, all the vials that are poured out in Revelation, that everybody living at that time is going to be associated with. We need to look at that, because there is great wrath poured out. And essentially that wrath is, number one, there's a testing. There's going to be overcomers during that particular time and that group and the groups of people that are on the earth. But furthermore, there is great sinfulness conducted by Satan and those that he empowers, and the mystery of Babylon and so forth is associated with that. And that wrath mostly has to do with those peoples. And then there's the nations. That's a whole different story. The nations are going to be tested and tried, and some of those will see the wrath of God too, as to how they respond to what's going on. So that we might have to cover over a period of time. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I'll just read a few verses here, just to bring us up to where we were kind of leaving off. The whole first chapter is short, so we can read that. Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this could have said Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Mark. It could have said that. If we go back and read the account in Acts, actually, when they chose apostles to go with Paul and Barnabas, they chose Silas and a guy by the name of Judas Barabbas. And so that those names could have been listed here. But instead, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. There's a reason. God is walking. He's got everything covered. When mankind and those who are believers have an issue, He doesn't need us. He's got somebody else in line. So we need to think about that, I think, a little bit. He doesn't need Barney Bagby to sit here every Sunday and teach you from a standpoint of Barney Bagby. It's rather he has somebody lined up to accomplish his purposes. And if I have any high headiness or anything like that, I can lose this opportunity. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And patience. So it's not merely that we have a hope and a calling and we understand it, but we patiently walk our lives day by day, run this race patiently concerning the hope of our calling. We're going to see that in a minute in verse 10 when he speaks about waiting for his Son from heaven. So, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, or the definite article is not there, in the Holy Ghost, in the power from on high. The power from on high and the gifts and so forth were evident there. It doesn't say that. We don't read that in Acts either. But it was something that occurred in all these cases. And we're going to find out later another letter written, two letters written to the Corinthians. There were definitely spiritual gifts given. That was the evidence of what was going on was real. And ye became followers or imitators of us. But not only us, and of the Lord. They became imitators, having received the word in much tribulation, much affliction. This is similar to what we were reading there in the book of Acts. So here, they not only imitated what Paul was going through in his sufferings, but sufferings of Christ. Having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Ghost. Once again, the definite article is not there. So we were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, Greece. That included Athens and that included Corinth. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. That's how powerful what happened at Thessalonians was. Paul says we don't even have to go out and spread that ourselves. It has gone throughout every place, whatever every place contains there. Now, let me stop there just for a moment. I want to note that it says that from you sounded out the word. That means it was heard. That means it was verbally sounded out. The word was sounded out. It's not speaking about anything that is written in this particular context. And so this is a true statement that the word would be sounded out. In fact, if you go back to Psalm chapter 19 and verse 4, I believe it is, Paul's going to quote about this very fact. In fact, I'm going to read that. Psalm chapter 19. And I believe it's in association with the stars. And it's a verse that, you know, you'd think, Paul, wow, you're taking this out of context. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who did this. Let's read the first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth or prophesies speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them that he has set a tabernacle for the Son. So I won't get the whole passage there, but Paul uses that in Romans chapter 10, and let me just read this passage. And the only point I'm making here is that, remember, the only word that these people had at this time were the Old Testament scriptures. And so the word was being, and this is kind of a dangerous thing because it's being sounded out throughout the whole world. So the Lord must have protected. Because he says there in Thessalonians that you received the word in much, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I went too far. He says, the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. In Holy Ghost. In Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. And so the word during this time was protected by the Lord Himself, by the Holy Spirit, in that it would reach the ears of those who needed to hear it, those who would really believe it, as opposed to the fact that, you know, we might be worried about how the word would be tainted and so forth. But those who knew the word and understood it, it was the word was protected from them, from their ears. So back in Romans chapter 10, Paul, speaking about this fact, and he's writing a letter primarily to Jews. And although you're going to read a lot about Gentiles in this particular passage. But his concern was to the Jews that they need to accept the fact that Gentiles were part of the hope and calling then at that time. And that they were there for a purpose. And that purpose was to provoke Israel to jealousy. So Paul, in much of the book of Romans, is defending that fact. And so now he's speaking about the fact that the gospel and this good word of righteousness, apart from the law, is being also given to Gentiles. So what does he say here in, I'll start in verse 11 of chapter 10. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now how could Paul in one breath, in this same letter to the Romans, say that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and then at the same time say it's to the Jew first? There's a priority there. Well, what is it that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek? It's the fact that this truth is being given to them. It has nothing to do with the fact that the Jews were to be that channel of blessing, and that it was necessary for them to believe. But the salvation itself, in salvation itself, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same God is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, from the prophets. This is nothing new. How then shall, and I say that with emphasis because there are those who teach that this whole thing is brand new. And it goes along with Ephesians chapter 3. And it goes along with Colossians chapter 1. And those things that were hidden. And those things that were untraceable. But he quotes from an Old Testament scripture, this is not new truth. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So hearing was an important aspect of what was going on at this time. Not everybody, particularly the Jews, had the scriptures. They would have heard the scriptures, and many of those people who were God-fearing people, they were devout, as the word says, those Gentiles, in some form or another, had come in contact with some very devout Jews, and they heard truth from Old Testament scriptures. But they didn't have any scrolls that read these things, and they were definitely, the Jew was first in bringing truth to them, because they were dependent upon that fact. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So, here we have that particular verse in Psalm 19 that Paul mentions, and the fact that these words have gone throughout all the world. So, that's a whole different dispensational, theological, or should say doctrinal thing that is important. So let me finish up a few things here in 1 Thessalonians, and we will move, I guess we're going to do this next week. So verse 9 says, for they themselves show of us, after speaking about how those Thessalonians had grabbed the word and that they were a testimony to and a witness to every other place. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So now his emphasis is upon those Gentiles there at Thessalonica. And let me tell you, there were not only Gentiles at Thessalonica, there were Jews, there were God-fearing Jews in that that he was writing to. There was a synagogue there. There were many Jews who, as soon as they saw the Gentiles and the spiritual gifts, that's when they turned against Paul and threw him. They were going to throw him out of the city, but he left. And what does he say? And to wait. So this has to do with our patience of hope. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So what we're going to look at a little bit closer in the next few weeks is going to have to do with the wrath to come. It's going to have to do with this different scriptures that speak about this thing happening here, that Christ would come from heaven. And we're going to read several times in the book of Thessalonians this. And then there's an issue here. It is being taught that there was a mystery, that the rapture is a mystery. Well, I can tell you the word rapture itself is a mystery because it's not in the scriptures. And I think most people know that and will admit that. But the fact that Paul is preaching something that has been written about, and we need to go back into Old Testament scriptures, we need to go to the voice of the Lord himself, and we will see how all of these tie together. And to break out one particular passage here and say this is totally different from the rest is going to be rather interesting. So we're going to cover that, but I think over the next few weeks we're going to talk about something that that covers that area. I will mention this too, that the word what we did look at a little bit today was this word tribulation, and we're going to see that the first time that the Lord that the word parousia is used, which is in Matthew chapter 24, it has very much significance as to where those words were spoken. In Matthew 24, the Lord comes out of the temple, and his disciples ask him some questions, and they show him the temple. And then in the next verse, all of a sudden, he's at the Mount of Olives. So maybe 3/4 of a mile or a mile away, he answers the question from the Mount of Olives. Now, what is the significance of that? What does that have to do with his coming? And he might mention that at the base of the Mount of Olives, or somewhere near the base of the Mount of Olives, was Gethsemane. What does that have to do with this? So it is a time of testing and trial that we're going to be dealing with when we read about anything that has to do with wrath and tribulation that's associated with Israel. When we step beyond that and we look at those who are unbelievers, it's a different type of wrath. It's a different story there. So that's important, I believe, to understand when we go through the book of Thessalonians. We'll look at that in more detail, and I'm going to stop right there because of our time. And have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful testimony we have of the Scriptures, for those whom faithfully trusted you, and you faithfully stood by their side and accomplished the things that you needed to accomplish. Thank you that we have that same truth and that same hope that you indeed are at our side, and that whatever comes into our life, regardless of how pressing it is, that you are there and there is a reason for it. And we have to thank you for that. And thank you for the results of what you have in store for us for all the things we go through in life. Thank you for this group of believers, for what we share in Christ Jesus, that hope and calling, that blessed hope. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.